We turn in the Word of God tonight to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. We are going to read the first 19 verses of this chapter, but these verses will not make up our text tonight. Our text is going to be found in Galatians 3, verses 15 through 19, or 18. Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. So you may want to find that and stick your finger in that area of the Bible, and then we'll go and read Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he saith, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This far we read God's word tonight. As we mentioned, our text is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 of this chapter. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If you recall, in this particular chapter, Paul concentrates our attention on the covenant that God had established with Abraham. In the last several verses, Paul took us aside for a brief moment in order that he might prove to the churches in Galatia how the Old Testament scripture itself was filled with abundant proof that we are justified by faith alone and not on the basis of our works or the works of the law. Having proved that for us in the verses preceding our text tonight, Paul returns once again to the subject of Abraham and the covenant that God established with him. What is striking about this particular passage before us tonight is that Paul also uses it to prove his point about that truth of justification by faith alone. But while doing so, we are given also plenty of proof that this covenant of God with Abraham was substantially no different than the covenant that God established with the people of Israel later on, or is substantially no different than the covenant that God establishes with his people in Christ today. The dispensationalist maintains all kinds of different covenants that are all unrelated with one another and therefore also grounded on different things. But these verses and those following prove conclusively that the Old Testament covenant of God with Abraham is indeed the same covenant that God establishes with believers and their seed today. So we are back to Abraham in the passage that we have before us. This time we consider the incident that occurred in the passage we read tonight in Genesis 22, and in particular, verse 18 of that chapter, which says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Abraham had just been put before a severe test of his faith, a test that none of us sitting here has ever confronted, no matter how difficult the hardship might be in our lives. God told Abraham that he had to take Isaac, his only son, and offer him upon an altar in service to God himself. Abraham had to kill his own son in obedience to God's command. Now, we ought to understand that with this act, Abraham was not simply killing someone that he loved very, very much. That was hard enough, of course, in itself. But we have to remember that God had made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was this: "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." In other words, Isaac was the covenant heir. Christ was going to be born out of this son, Isaac. Not only then would Abraham be killing his own son, but he would be killing off the covenant seed out of whom the Messiah would come. Talk about dashing one's hopes for salvation. One swoop of the knife, and from a human point of view, salvation would disappear. So we have a test of Abraham's faith in this chapter that we read tonight. Abraham followed the will of God, and he in faith obeyed God and was going to offer up that only son, Isaac. He believed, and the scripture testifies of this to you and to me, he believed that God was able and that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And that faith of Abraham was accounted to him also for righteousness. God stopped Abraham ultimately from killing his son, of course. And when he did, God spoke these particular words to him in Genesis 22, verse 12. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, Isaac, from me. It was after this that God came to Abraham and gave to Abraham the promises of the covenant that are recorded for us in verses 16 through 18. By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. It is this that we are going to consider in our text here in Galatians also this evening. We consider tonight the inheritance given by promise. The inheritance given by promise. In the first place, we're going to consider the covenant promises that God had given to Abraham. Secondly, the added law, because he talks about that law once again in the verses we consider, and then a sure inheritance. Paul speaks in our text of God's covenant with Abraham. We read in verse 17 of our text, and this I say, that the covenant that was established before of God in Christ, and so on. So he makes reference there, and he is speaking about the covenant that God established with Abraham. But Paul also speaks of certain promises that God gave to Abraham. In verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And then to complicate matters just a little bit more, not only does God mention promises in the plural, but he also speaks of the promise in the singular, such as at the end of verse 17 of our text. And all of these ought to be kept in mind as we consider these verses tonight. You see, most people, when speaking about God's covenant, confuse his covenant together with the promises that he gave to Abraham. They make them one and the same, but that really may not be done. The promises of the covenant, though indeed a part of the covenant, was not the covenant itself. God has spoken the words of his covenant prior to this incident here in Genesis 22. In Genesis 17, verse 7, when he established his covenant. This was God's covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here's how the covenant is defined. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And that theme of God's covenant is repeated both in the Old and New Testament scriptures quite a few different times, especially in the Old Testament scriptures. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's God's covenant. When we consider that verse and others, we find that the covenant is itself simply a relationship of friendship, a relationship of love and fellowship that God establishes with his chosen people. So God declared to Abraham that he, by his grace, had chosen Abraham together with his children into a relationship of friendship with him, the Almighty and the everlasting God. And in that relationship, God would be the God of Abraham and his children. And they would be chosen out of all of the peoples of this world. And God would establish his friendship and his fellowship with Abraham and with his seed. He would be their father, and they would be his children. So close was that relationship of friendship that God chose to enter with the seed of Abraham, that he was willing to call Abraham and his children his own children, God's children, and declare to them, "I'm your father." That's how close of a relationship, you see, God entered into with Abraham and his children. That's God's covenant. As is obvious from the chapter that we read in Genesis 22, God, as the God of his people, the God of his covenant, also gave to Abraham and to his children certain promises. And Paul refers to that now in the plural once again in verse 16 of our text this evening. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Here are the principal promises of the covenant that God established with Abraham. To Abraham, God promised that his children would multiply as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore, innumerable. So many children would God give to Abraham. That was a promise God gave to Abraham. To Abraham, God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. Abraham would be given sons and daughters out of all the nations of this world. Furthermore, God promised to Abraham that he would give to these children of Abraham and to Abraham himself, and those children now gathered from all of those nations, the inheritance. They were his children, and he would give those children an inheritance. What inheritance did he promise to Abraham? Well, typically, obviously, was the land of Canaan. "I'm going to give the land of Canaan to you and your children." But certainly, that earthly land of Canaan would not be given to all of God or Abraham's children out of all nations. So the land of Canaan was only a type or a picture of the true inheritance that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. And that is the inheritance of heaven. And such is the inheritance also that's referred to in verse 18 now of our text tonight, where it speaks of that inheritance. All of these were promises of God's covenant. All of these, God says, "Because I'm your God, Abraham, and because you are my friend, I am going to make these promises, and I'm going to fulfill these promises to you and to your children after you." Now, as we said, our text tonight refers also in the singular. That is now not to promises in the plural, but to one promise. Notice the last part of verse 17. "That it should make the promise of none effect." There he speaks of it in the singular. Or in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." Not only does he speak of promises in the plural, but he speaks of one promise, one central promise of the covenant to Abraham. All of the promises of the covenant, even the covenant itself as a relationship, was wrapped up in that one central promise that God gave to Abraham. That promise is contained now in the words of Genesis 22, verse 18. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." But we've already referred to that, haven't we, as just one of the other promises that God gave to Abraham, that in him all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. How does this become now the one central promise of the covenant? Because people of God, that verse does not simply refer to the blessing of Abraham falling on all nations, but it refers to the particular seed of Abraham that was to come, in which all of these nations of the earth would be blessed. It's hard to tell, of course, when we just take a simple look at that verse, because we would think that what's meant there by seed is all the children of Abraham, that in all of Abraham's children, the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's not what God meant in that verse when he said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Paul states in our text, and that's what's telling here in Galatians 3, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." In thy seed, singular, not plural, in Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's what God spoke to Abraham. The one central promise of the covenant, therefore, to Abraham was that a seed was going to come. One was going to be born out of him, out of whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that seed, Paul points out to us, is Christ. The one central promise of the covenant is that all the promises will be fulfilled. The covenant itself would be fulfilled in that one central promise, the coming of Jesus Christ. We read of that. Paul makes a point of that in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, when he says, "For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen." All the promises in Christ, the one central promise, are yes and amen. God promised to Abraham and his covenant people in the old dispensation the coming of the Messiah. God promised that out of Abraham would be born the Christ. And Abraham was given that promise a long, long time before Christ was even born. And that this Christ would be the one who would bring salvation to Abraham and to all of his seed. That is, all of his believing seed. The Christ, the Messiah, was that seed promised, who would be the reason that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed in him. Christ and the salvation he would bring, therefore, is that one central promise of the covenant. So we can distinguish what the covenant is, all of the various promises, and then that one central promise of the covenant, which is Christ himself. That was true of Abraham. That's still true of you and me today. I know that this promise has already been fulfilled in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came already, was born into this world, but do not forget that the salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ will not be completed until the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again. So all of the promises of the covenant for you and me today are yes and amen in Christ, because Christ is still the one promise to us that's going to come again at the end of time and usher in our complete salvation. He was the central promise of the covenant then, and he's still the central promise of the covenant today. At no time may we ever divorce God's fellowship and friendship with his people from Christ. Never, never. From eternity, Christ was ordained by God as the head of the covenant. The covenant and its promises were made, therefore, first of all, to Jesus Christ himself, and then in him to all of God's children, chosen people, in Christ. There would be no covenant of God with you and me today, beloved saints, if there were no Christ. Because God established that covenant with Christ, first of all, and with us only because we are one with him by faith. It's the only reason. All the seed of the covenant are seen by God. You and I, as the seed of the covenant, are seen by God in Christ. Abraham and the saints in the Old Testament were seen by God in the coming Christ. We are today as well, all because God's elect people are given the gift of faith and are united to the head of the covenant, which is Jesus Christ himself. And for that reason, God's friendship is with you and me today. And it's all wrapped up in our belonging to Jesus Christ by means of a true and living faith. And it's based upon one thing. And this is Paul's point. God's covenant with you and me today is based on one thing. The righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned for us on the cross. Christ is the sole grounds for God's establishing his friendship and fellowship with you and me. Otherwise, we wouldn't be deserving of it at all. Christ is the sole grounds for God's keeping and maintaining that covenant fellowship and friendship with you and me today. Otherwise, there would be no covenant at all with us. And he is the only grounds for God ultimately fulfilling that covenant with you and me. Christ, he is our all. And that's why Paul could add in verse 17 now of our text that this covenant was confirmed by God or before of God with Abraham in Christ. Now, I can't understand why there are so many today that would say that the saints in the Old Testament weren't saved in Christ. How can they even say that when you've got a passage that very clearly teaches us this? This covenant was confirmed before of God with Abraham in Christ. Long before the law was added, as we're going to find out. In Christ, God came and he said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in that one seed that will come forth out of you, Abraham. And all of your children will be blessed because of that. And that is why Paul could add that in verse 17. God entered into covenant with Abraham, people of God, and he swore an oath to Abraham. Swore an oath by his own name that he would never break covenant with Abraham and with his children. He swore that he would never leave them and he would never forsake them, but would always and ever be their God and they his people. He swore an oath by his own name as God that his elect people would never be plucked out of his hand, but that he would hold them unto all eternity. They would never fall away from him. And God has always kept that covenant. Always kept that covenant throughout all ages. Did God cast off the nations of Israel and then later Judah? Oh, yes, he did. He scattered them among all of the nations of the earth because of their sin. Did God cut off the Jewish nation as a whole? Oh, yes, he did. The blood of Jesus Christ is upon their shoulders. He cut them off. And all these perish in their unbelief and in their sin. Does God cut off out of the line of and out of the sphere of the covenant, those who do not believe on him? He most surely does. He cuts them right out of the line of the covenant. He prunes his church and cuts them out because of their unbelief. But God never breaks his covenant. God never ever casts his chosen people in Jesus Christ away from him. He never does. God may separate them from him for a time because of their sin. God may chasten them for a time in their lives, but God will never cast away those whom he has chosen from eternity in Jesus Christ and whom he brings to faith and repentance. The covenant of God with you and me, beloved saints, and with God's elect people throughout all the ages is sure. Why? Because all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. We belong to our faithful Savior in life and in death. And we're always viewed by God in Christ. Always. We belong to him by faith. And for Christ's sake and the righteousness he earned for us on the cross, God enters into that covenant of friendship with you and me and maintains and fulfills that covenant to its very end. All because we've been justified in the blood of Christ. We have not been cut out of that covenant. Because we are viewed as righteous in Christ, God will give to you and me the inheritance that he promised to Abraham and to his seed. That is the eternal inheritance in the heavenly land of Canaan. All of God's people, Old and New Testament alike, justified in that blood of Christ. And that becomes the ground and the foundation of the very covenant of grace God establishes with believers of all ages. Abraham was not without Christ. Jesus himself tells us, Abraham saw the day of Christ's coming, and he rejoiced in it. Abraham believed in Christ. In fact, Abraham believed in Christ no differently than what you and I do today. You realize that? He believed in Christ way before Christ was even born. And that faith was no different than our faith today by which we believe in Christ. So that inheritance was given to Abraham by promise, the promise of Christ. The nation of Israel now stood before Mount Sinai. The mountain was altogether on a smoke. The earth shook. There were thunders and there were lightnings. There was the sound of the trumpet long and loud. And as they stood there in great fear, the voice of Jehovah God sounded forth out of that mountain. And that's where it all began. For 40 days and for 40 nights, the children of Israel received the law of God at Mount Sinai. It was there at Mount Sinai that he organized his people as his covenant people. And he presented to them the book of the law, which was called the Book of the Covenant. This event took place over 400 years after Abraham stood on Mount Moriah, knife in hand, ready to slay Isaac. Over 400 years later, when they stood at Mount Sinai and the law was added to the covenant. Abraham knew that it would take that long before God was going to fulfill that covenant because God had told him it was going to take that long. In Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, we read, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Abraham knew that it was going to be over 400 years later that his people were going to be delivered from the land of Egypt. I realize, of course, that Paul is a little bit more exact in the number that he gives to you and to me here in Galatians 3. He speaks to us of the fact that there were 430 years between the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 22 now and the nation of Israel standing before Mount Sinai and receiving the law. And yet Paul does not mean to state here in our text that that either was the exact amount of time between the promise and the giving of the law, 430 years. That simply was not true. It was probably closer to 500, maybe even 600 years later, after God had given the promise to Abraham, that they stood before Mount Sinai, not 430 years. After all, when God gave that promise to Abraham, there was the life, the rest of the life of Abraham. There was the life of Isaac. There was most of the life of Jacob, and in a certain sense, even part of the life of his son Joseph before all of the children of Israel, 70 souls, moved from Canaan and that to Egypt. So there was also a number of years before their being in bondage in Egypt. But there's no doubt about it that the Apostle Paul had in mind another verse of the Bible when he speaks of 430 years, because in Exodus 12, verse 40, we learn, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So Paul is making reference to that fact. After the many years that Israel spent in Egypt, the many years that they had spent in the bondage of Egypt, God led them out of Egypt to fulfill his promise to Abraham. But before giving the nation of Israel that inheritance, that is the land of Canaan itself, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and there God organized his people under the law. At that time, according to verse 19 now of our text here in Galatians 3, the law was added to the covenant. It was added to that covenant. Not added in the sense that there was now a new requirement of that covenant being put into place that God's people now had to fulfill in order to keep God's covenant with them. That wasn't the purpose of the giving of the law. We'll find out about the purpose of the giving of the law in the verses following our text tonight, probably in our next sermon on Galatians 3 here. But in this sense, the law was superimposed by God upon his covenant people. And they were placed under that law. Why? As we said, that will be explained later in the passage here in Galatians 3. God was going to use that law as a teacher now to show to them that they were righteous by faith alone and not by the works of the law. But we're going to consider that later, as I said. But the fact is, at least 430 plus years after the promise of the covenant to Abraham, suddenly the law appeared. That covenant God spoke with Abraham and all the promises that God had given to Abraham were there 500 years before the law was even added to it. The point, of course, of these Judaizers that were plaguing the church there in Galatia was that God will keep covenant only on the basis of our keeping his law. That God himself justifies us by faith and by works. That's what they were trying to maintain. What Paul is saying here is, look, the covenant that God had established with Abraham in Christ, it came 500 years before the law even came into existence. It was there for a long, long, long time. Consider that once in perspective of how long we've been a country, the United States. Twice as long as that. Long period of time that covenant was in place with Abraham and with his children before the law had even come about. God's covenant was bound up, or God's people were bound up by civil and ceremonial and the moral laws a long time afterwards at Mount Sinai. But fellowship with God, that didn't come on the basis of those works of the law. Fellowship with God came on the basis of the promise. The promise that Jesus Christ was coming and that he would justify God's people. God spoke the promise to Abraham, not the law. Paul wants to drive that point home, you see, in the verses that we have before us. So we read in verse 15 of our text, "Brethren, I speak after manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Or then in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Okay, Paul says, "I'm going to speak to you after the manner of men." And what he simply means by that is, I'm going to give you an earthly example. When two men enter into a covenant with each other, when they enter into a contract with one another, the contract, once confirmed, once ratified, cannot be disannulled, and it cannot be added to. Legally, it must remain the same. For example, a man goes into a car dealership, and he purchases a car, and signs a contract, and in that contract, the dealership gives him the car, and he promises in turn to make so many payments at so much per month. The car is then given to him to drive, as long, of course, as he makes those payments. The contract is signed by both parties. It's ratified, and it's set, and it can't be changed. It cannot be disannulled. Now, let's say about 6 months later, the dealership decides it wants to change the terms of the contract with this guy who bought the car from them. And they go to the man who bought the car from them and say, "Well, we're going to add a number of terms to our contract with you. In the first place, we want you to wash that car every other week, then you can keep it. And we need you to check the air in the tires every other day to make sure that you keep that car. And oh yes, our salesman that sold you the car, we now think that he has a right to drive the car himself for 3 days of a month." Fair enough, isn't it? Well, that man who purchased that car would say to that dealer, "Whoa, wait a minute, I have a contract. And we've signed that contract, you and me. And if you want to add your terms to this contract, I'll see you in court." Can't do it. The contract was ratified. It was sealed. It was made. You can't add to it. Or, for example, let's say that that dealer comes to that man and says, "You know, 6 months ago, we really sold that car to you rather cheaply. And because of inflation now, we're going to rip up this contract and we're just going to take the car back. We're going to disannul the contract." That man, again, would look at the dealer and say, "Wait a minute. I have a copy of that contract. I'll see you in court. You're not ripping this thing up." Point is, when once a covenant is confirmed, then no one may change it. And no one may disannul it and act as if that covenant wasn't there anymore. That's what Paul is calling our attention to, you see, in the passage that we have here. Well, Paul says, if that's true in an earthly contract, then how much more true it is with God's covenant with you and me. God said to Abraham, "I promise to send the Christ. And I promise that I will send salvation for you and for your children in him. And I promise, Abraham, that in you," or that in Christ, "all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I promise that because I am your God and you are my friend. And I swear..." keep that covenant. Would God then 430 years later come and say, oh, by the way, I've added some new terms to this covenant that I've established with you, some new stipulations in order for you to dwell with me as my friend? You now have to keep all of these laws that I'm establishing with you here at Mount Sinai. And on the basis of all of these laws, these do's and don'ts, I'm going to remain your friend. Don't keep them, and you'll lose my friendship. Can God even do that? Would God be just in changing or disannulling, throwing away the covenant that he had established with Abraham and writing up a new covenant with Israel, now based on the works of the law? The inheritance was given to Abraham and his seed by promise. God does not change, Paul says. God does not disannul that old covenant by making one now that is fulfilled by the keeping of the law. God doesn't do that. That wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be right of God. God's covenant fellowship is solely based on the righteousness of Christ's blood. That's all. And that God promised Abraham and his children long, 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 long time before the coming of the law. Beautiful reasoning and logic, isn't it, of the Apostle Paul here in this chapter. You see what that means, though, beloved saints? You see what that means for you and me today? God's covenant fellowship with you and me today is sure. And the inheritance that you and I receive in heaven, it's sure. It's sure. Not on the basis of our works, because then it wouldn't be very sure, would it? Because we don't keep the deeds of the law very faithfully in life. We're sinners. It's sure on the basis of the promise that God gives to us. It was sure from all eternity. And it was sure ever since God established that covenant with Abraham. It's not based upon whether we keep the conditions of the law. In fact, and this is the sad part of it today, it's not based upon faith either as a condition. You have to believe in me first, and then I'll be your God. It's not based on the condition of faith, because as soon as faith becomes a condition by which God will fellowship with us, it becomes a work, just that quick, just that quick. Works are not conditions we keep in order to merit our fellowship with God. Faith itself is not a condition we fulfill to merit God's love and favor. If that were true, every one of us would be a castaway. Every one of us. The works of the law have nothing to do with earning God's favor and fellowship. We have it. It's ours. It's freely, by God's grace, been given to you and to me by promise. And that makes it sure. The law cannot disannul God's friendship with you and me. It cannot. God has sworn to us that he will not leave us or forsake us even when we fail so miserably to keep that law as we should. He's our friend. He's our father. He's our husband. And he loves us forever. And our inheritance in heaven, therefore, is secure. It's secure. God will guide us through this life. And afterward, he will receive us unto glory. We're heirs. We're heirs together with Christ, the promised seed. We're heirs together with him unto heaven. And that's why we can confess with the Apostle Paul tonight too. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful unto thee for the fellowship that we can share with thee. We know that we don't deserve it, but thou hast given that to us only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Thou hast not chosen to share that fellowship with everyone. Thou dost not intend even to share that fellowship with everyone in this world. Thou hast chosen a certain people in Christ unto faith, and thou hast chosen to establish thy friendship and thy fellowship with them. And thou hast given unto us those promises that are sure. May we cling to them in our lives, and may we live according to thy commandments, not in order to earn thy favor, but only because we love thee and we seek to do thy will. For Christ's sake, we pray these things. Amen.